We're very privileged to have with us today Rico Tice from All Souls Church, Langham Place, just up the road. Rico's a great friend of us here at Midweek in Mayfair, and he's with us today to look at the Bible with us. In a moment, I'll read the passage that we're going to be looking at with Rico, and I'll pray. But before that, just so we can hear a bit more about Rico, I'll ask you to join me up here.
You're not that privileged. I came on my bicycle. That can't be a great privilege.
But they let him in. They let him in for the Lansdowne Covenant of the Ballroom. So we're very pleased about that. Rico, it's great to have you with us.
Thank you.
Many here will know you, but many won't. I don't think you'll mind me saying that Rico Tice is an odd name. I don't know anybody called Rico, and I don't often come across Tice in the phone book. Tell us how that happened.
No, it's a stupid name. It's entirely my parents' fault. It's not my fault. My dad grew tobacco in Chile. My dad was in BAT and was growing tobacco down in Chile. So I'm English by background, but called Richard, so that's Ricardo in Spanish, shortened to Rico. So it is Rico Tice, not Tico Rice. I spent my life being called Tico Rice. Sounds like number 42 at the takeaway, doesn't it? But anyway, there you are. Yeah.
Well, thank you for clarifying that. That's good to know. Now, Rico, you're a committed Christian.
Yeah.
You're passionate about your faith. How did that happen? How did you become a Christian?
Yeah, I came from a loving family, and my father actually now is a man of faith. My mum's died, but that certainly wasn't how it kicked off in terms of Christian faith. But I became a Christian at school, 1982, really after the death of my godfather. I had a godfather who died in a cliff fall on the 6th of August, 1982. And I remember being left with thinking, I've got no answer to his death and no one in the family does. And there was a math teacher, a guy called Christopher Ash at the school, and he explained to me that when Christ rose from the dead, he rose so we could have hope in the face of death. And I remember thinking, if that's true, it's the most important thing in the world. And I think that's how things kicked off for me.
Great. Yeah. And just tell us a bit about what you do now. We know you're up at All Souls, but just tell us a bit more about
Yes, well, sadly, when I went to university, I got a third, so there weren't many career options available, really. By the way, if you know, and when I got my third, I said to my tutor, I said, was I close to a 2-2? He said, no, Rico, it's a very solid third. So I knew that getting ordained was the only career option available. Just to say, if you're struggling in the present recession, get ordained. There's no competition at all. You work one day a week. It's a great job. I mean, honestly, I thoroughly recommend it. So I did that, and then I realised that actually running a church was a total bore, so I've been a curate at All Souls for 18 years, and my ambition is to be the longest serving curate in the history of the Church of England. So there's one guy who did 42 years in Holborn, but I think I can take him. So that's my ambition.
Rico, thank you. It's great to have you here. We're delighted to welcome you. We're looking forward to hearing what you've got to say as we look at the Bible together. Let me just pray for us now, and then I'll read this passage, and then I'll hand over to Rico. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that you do not leave us to live life in silence or in a world without meaning, but rather you speak to us. And so we pray now that as we look at your word, as we look at these words from the Bible, you would speak to us by your Spirit and enable us to hear and to understand and to respond to what it is you are saying for us and for today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our reading is from 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, and it's from chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. I'll read this for us now. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Thanks very much. Well, I was given this title, Surprised by Jesus. I hope there'll be some surprises in this for you. I really do hope that that'll be the case. And thank you for coming this lunchtime. In my family, we've got the most incredibly immature habit of throwing each other into water wherever it may be found. So whatever the time of year it is, spring, summer, autumn or winter, and whatever the type of water, sea, stream, river or pool, the rule is, if there's water, someone has to go in, which is the reason we're also slightly overweight, to avoid ourselves being thrown in. Anyway, this came to a height on New Year's Day, 4 or 5 years ago, when my older brother, who's 95% Christian and 5% animal, and you're never sure when the animal's going to emerge, it's terrifying doing life with him, threw me into a river on New Year's Day, January the 1st. So we've met for lunch, for drinks as a family. I was standing by this river with his two boys, aged 7 and 9, either side of me, and the next thing I knew, I was falling in. And you know what happens? As you're plunging in, you think, this isn't happening. He hasn't done this. And I went in, it was perishingly cold, and because I'm a Christian and a forgiving man, I went straight up the bank and took him in. Now, just to say, when you're taking people into water, you probably know this, but the key is to sacrifice yourself. If you sacrifice yourself, you can take anyone in. So we went in together. I tell you what, it was absolutely brutal, and my car keys fell out of my pocket, and it was not a great start to the new year. Anyway, it didn't break the water habit, and 6 months later, I was doing a placement in Sydney, and I was taken on a day off to Botany Bay, and it was the most beautiful day. And the sun was bouncing off the water, it was crystal blue, it was flat as a mill pond, and I thought, well, I've just got to go in. Actually, I thought about throwing the guy I was there in, but he was 70 years old, so I thought, I can't do that. So I thought I'd go in myself. So I stripped off to my boxer shorts, which is a terrible sight, because I've now got a furniture problem. My chest is in my drawers nowadays. But anyway, and I was just wandering into the water, and this Aussie I was with said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going for a swim. He said, don't be ridiculous. I said, you don't be ridiculous, trying to be as dignified as one can look in Marks and Spencer's boxer shorts. I said, there's no one here, I'm just going to nip in. He said, what about those signs? And I looked round, and there were two massive signs with great jaws clamping together saying, danger, sharks, no swimming. And I said, I'll be fine. He said, listen, mate, 200 Australians have been killed by sharks. You've got to work out whether those signs are there to save you or to ruin your day. You're of age, you decide. And with that, he walked off down the beach, and I rather pathetically put my clothes back on and followed him. Now, as we come to today and surprises, can I give you a great surprise that may be for many? The last three words of this passage, as Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians, he writes, do you see, of this massive danger sign. There it is, the last three words, do you see it? The coming wrath. Now, God's wrath is his settled... Sorry, gents, there's a place. Do you want to... There's one there, do come up. God's wrath... You've come at a lovely moment. Here we are. I'm just talking about the wrath of God.
Physical demonstration.
No, that's right. So do come in. Man, can we put one there? Is that okay? There's a place there. God's wrath, everybody, is his settled, controlled, personal hostility to evil. And absolutely unashamedly, I speak of it, although it's totally countercultural. What God's wrath means is, how I treat you matters to God, and how you treat me matters to God, and how we treat the world matters to God. That's what it means. Now, the word wrath, I think, is in some ways unhelpful, because some of us will come from families where there's a member of the family that, in order to get control, flies off the handle. And so there's this volcanic anger that you can experience. And can I say, that is not like this. God's wrath is settled, controlled, personal hostility to evil. God will move to judge that which is wrong in his world. And that is the danger sign. I was born in Chile, as you heard. And in the 1960s in Chile, my dad was growing tobacco there. He said you could drive up into the Andes on Hitler's birthday, and there would be Nazis publicly celebrating Hitler's birthday in the 1960s in Chile, bouncing grandchildren or children up and down on their knees. I've got a book here. I went to Auschwitz, the residence of death. There are many children in here who are heading for slaughter. Here is a group of children just about to go to the gas chambers. And as I went to Auschwitz, and actually in cell block 11, when I went in there, a woman fainted. Such was the horror. That's where they started gassing people. But as I went, after I'd been there about 45 minutes, I said to myself, there is a judgment to come. There is a judgment to come. This will be judged, what has been done here. It's a very good thing. I mean, I know that's a histrionic illustration, but it is the illustration. I don't know if you saw the film Slumdog Millionaire, but it was interesting. It's meant to be a feel-good movie. It's a desperate movie. There's a point in which an orphan gets his eyes burned out so that he'll earn more money begging. So I was sitting in the cinema watching this, and we watched this little boy get his eyes burned out, and I said out loud, there's a judgment to come. Of course, people thought it was a total psycho sitting in the cinema, as I said to them. Can you imagine it? But actually, I do believe that passionately. My twin sister, I've got a twin sister. Actually, it's why I'm so sensitive to women. I was in the womb with a girl, but I've got a twin sister, and she was 14 years working in slums in South Africa. And she was in a township outside Port Elizabeth where she'd most of her work with AIDS, HIV. She saw more suffering and death in a week than I'll see in a lifetime. There was a couple there in South Africa, in Port Elizabeth, who came to her and said, our daughter was raped and murdered. The boy that did it was out of prison after 18 months. We thought our little girl was worth more than that. Now, as you hear that, doesn't something rise up inside you and say, that's wrong? And to be without wrath at that moment, to be apathetic to that, is to not to care. And can I say, ladies and gentlemen, God does care. He does care about his world. Now, this was a massive thing for me to understand, and it took me a long time, and it's a surprise to get my head around it. But in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, God's anger, God's judgment at what is wrong, and God's goodness are not juxtaposed. They're not opposites. In fact, no. The evidence that God is good is that he judges. How do I know God is a good God? It's because evil matters to him. He doesn't lean back like some grandfather and say it doesn't matter. No, he judges it. There's a day of judgment to come. Now again, as we look at the Nazis and that sort of stuff, we go, well, great, I agree with that. But, of course, how does one bring it closer to home? And as it comes closer to home, can I say again, surprising from the Lord Jesus, pretty scary, but this is what he said. And actually, as he says this, we'll realise that actually, we're all on the Titanic to some degree here, but this is what he said. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friend, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has the power to throw you into hell. And the Bible says, be sure your sin, your rebellion against God, that which is wrong, will find you out. Now, I was preaching on this many years ago at All Souls, and there was an American gentleman at the door, and he was shaking with rage. And he said to me at the door, he said, I hate people who try and frighten me in regard to God. I hate them as they do that. And, of course, I couldn't think what to say. I thought of exactly what to say to him 6 hours later. Are you like that? I always think of the right answer 6 hours later. And 6 hours later, I thought, what I should have said to him is this. Of course, I didn't, but I wish I'd said to him, so the issue is not am I trying to frighten you, but is there anything to fear? And can I say, when it comes to my life, and I think of the judgment to come, and God's settled personal hostility to evil, and I speak of no one else's life, just my own, then I'm scared. I'm frightened. I am. When I think of God's wrath, his settled, controlled hostility to evil, just my own, I'm nervous. But fortunately, that's not all that Paul spoke about when he went to Thessalonica. Can we look down again at our passage here? Because we don't just hear of that terrible warning, the coming wrath. We also, can we go back, reverse up five words and see these amazing words, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So in AD 49, when Paul went to Thessalonica, he preached not only of God's wrath, but also of the death of Jesus. And he's saying it was special, it was no ordinary death, that in some way it was to pay for sin. That's what he was saying here. Jesus rescues us. So Jesus, as he spoke of his own death, he said, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd comes to lay down his life for the sheep. He said, the reason why my father loves me is because I lay down my life for the sheep. On another occasion, he said, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. This means that for all the times I've offended God, let alone hurt other people in his world, so for the thousands of times in which I've said, however politely, I'll be God, I'll make up the rules in your world, I will decide. For all those times that I've taken God's gifts, fun, family, friends, falling in love, food, fitness, and ignored the giver, for all those times, either I can pay myself in a place called hell, or I can allow Jesus to pay for me. So it's as though we're on the Titanic, but the cross is the lifeboat. Now, how does one explain that? Let me try and do that. After Dad grew tobacco in Chile, we went to Africa, and he worked in Zaire in Uganda. And as a little boy, there was no children's TV in Africa, so I spent my time on hobbies, and my two favourite hobbies were butterflies and stamp collecting. And both were amazing in Africa. And as a little five-year-old, to do those hobbies, I found you needed one of these, a magnifying glass. But I soon found that making little things bigger was not all a magnifying glass could do. I found that if you took one of these into the midday sun in Africa, the possibilities were endless. I found that you could set alight a leaf or a piece of newspaper. You could burn patterns on fences and trees. You could even set alight the gardeners and hut. And best of all, I found, if you held your twin sister down, you could scare the living daylights out of her with one of these. By the way, that was before I thought of ordination into the Anglican Church. So what does a magnifying glass do? It takes the rays of the sun and it focuses them to such a sharp point of intensity that it burns things. Well, I wonder if you can imagine a massive moral magnifying glass the size of this room. And through it our past, not the sun's rays, but God's righteous anger, God's wrath at the selfishness, the self-centeredness, the lying, the deceit in my heart, the anger, the internality that says I will be in control at all times, my agenda's got to get through, whatever it is, I'll be central. And imagine God's anger coming, and it comes down, 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 until it hits one man at one point in history with such terrible velocity that he cries out on that Good Friday afternoon, my God, why have you forsaken me? So you see, that's what happens. How does Jesus save me from the coming wrath? All that should hit me, amazingly hits Jesus. And I guess my question is, and again this may be a surprise, if it comes to judgment day, where is your trust focused? So if I could ask you that now, I'm a clergyman, I take many funerals, I'm taking a funeral Thursday. But actually, if you're rocketed into the judgment, and if God was to say to you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you reply? I mean, would you reply, just have a ponder of that at the moment. I mean, what would I say if I'm suddenly rocketed into the judgment of God, and he says, why should I let you in, what would you reply? Would you actually say, and many would say this, look, actually, you know, I've been good enough. I mean, I don't steal. I keep the Ten Commandments. I give to charity. Actually, my charitable giving is index-linked. It's wonderful. I've not been a murderer or a rapist. Well done. Jolly good. Not done that. Would you say, well, actually, I don't lie. One guy said to me, absolutely authentically, he said, Rico, I give blood. I'm a blood donor. That's why I should be let in. Or actually, you may not just go for the moral route, as you say, this is why God will accept me. Actually, you'll go for the sort of religious route. I go to church. Actually, I don't just go to church. This is why I'll be let in. I'm a member of the Church of England. I'm an Anglican. You know that, don't you? Why is it the Anglicans will be first in heaven? Because it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the dead in Christ will rise first. That's us. That's the Anglicans. We're hopeless. Don't come near us. I've been baptized. I've been confirmed by a bishop. A bishop confirmed me. That's why I should be let in. Actually, it's not just that. I pray. Many don't. I read the Bible. I get the Bible out and I have a read of it. Here we go. I go to communion. One guy actually said to me, honestly, you know, I watch Songs of Praise. That's why I'll be let in. Now, can I ask again, when it comes to the day of judgment, where is your trust focused? Because if it's focused in any of these things that you have done, can I say, so serious is God's anger against our wrongdoing that these things will do you no good at all. These are like sticking plasters on a gaping wound. It's not that they're not good things, but they will not solve the problem of my sin. My sin is only solved by Christ's death for me on the cross. And yet so many people say, actually, and as a vicar you come across this all the time, they say, he was a decent man. And by that they mean, God will accept him because he's good. Well, why did he send his son to die if my goodness is good enough? At funerals you hear, well, he never hurt a fly. What they're saying is, he'll be accepted on the basis of his own performance. And can I say, what may surprise you by this, is that the qualification for being Christian is not, and I thought for a long time it was this, the qualification is not, are you good enough? The qualification for being Christian is, are you bad enough to realise that you need rescue? And it's amazing, you know, if my goodness gets me accepted by God, why did he send his son to die? If being good is good enough. And yet I come from a family that is not a Christian family, that absolutely trusts in its own goodness to be accepted by God. I have an uncle at the moment who's got cancer, and absolutely he is saying, I'm a good person, I'll be accepted because I'm good.
And the surprise, actually, is that no, only Jesus can save me from the coming wrath. So as I stand before God at judgment, he says, why shall I let you into heaven? I will reply, because I've trusted in what Christ has done to pay for my wrongdoing as he dies on the cross. It's a massive thing. Let me draw to a close. Let me finish here. These Thessalonians, it was interesting how they responded. You see, God's wrath was there, and God's rescue was there, and actually what they do, it's a perfect response, is they repent. Have a look, verse 8 as we close here, do we see? The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Paul says, I preached this. People picked up following Christ, trusting in him. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it. The message went out. For they themselves, these Thessalonians, report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. So what these Thessalonians have been doing, they'd focused their prayers up until then on Mount Olympus. That's where they focused it. And they heard about Christ's death for them and the risen Christ. They heard about the way that he said to a girl, a dead girl, Talitha Kum, he raised her from the dead. And they said, no, no, I'm actually following the Lord Jesus now. And what did they turn from? Let me finish from this. It's interesting. Do you see what they turned from? They turned from their idols. Now, what are idols? Well, they're a sort of made-up God. And if I'm to ask you, well, how do I get hold of my idols? Because this sounds very sort of prehistoric, Rico. What is this going on, this idols thing? Can I ask you, ladies and gentlemen, as we finish now, what are your daydreams? And what are your nightmares? Because your daydreams and nightmares actually tell you where your idols are. That's where you are locked in. To daydreams and nightmares. That's what we're living for. It's ridiculous with me. I still dream about scoring tries at Twickenham. But actually what that's saying is I long for approval. And our daydreams and idols tell us actually deep down what we're living for. And they will stop us so often coming to put our trust in Christ. Because there are other things we're living for. It's a striking thing. Well, I hope there's lots to take away from there. It's been a pleasure to come and speak to you. Surprises from Jesus. Surprise number one, the wrath to come. There is a judgment. It's a great thing there is. It means that evil matters to him. It's great. Someone here will be treated terribly by other people. There's a judgment to come. It's good to know that. Jesus rescues us from it. And actually, we cannot rescue ourselves by our own performance. And surprise number three, what stops me getting there? Well, it's my idols, my daydreams and nightmares. That's what I run my life around. And I've got to put those on one side. And I've got to say, well, what does it mean to have Christ at the center? Let me pray as we close. Father God, thank you very much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he came to save us from the coming wrath. Please may each one of us here be able to do business with what this means. And may none of us, as we face death and judgment, ever be trusting in our own performance. May we trust in what Christ has done. Amen.